Good. I always feel like I'm in one of those Verizon commercials. Can you hear me yet? Can you hear me yet? Yeah. Sounds like home. One of my favorite seats, this is not related to my sermon at all, okay? One of my favorite seats, you guys, did you ever watch the Walt Disney movie, That Darn Cat? Yeah, you remember that old movie, and the gal's running around the house telling her husband, look, what's going on over there? This is terrible, you know, someone's going over there. And she's trying to get her husband all riled up, and he goes up to her, he says, one of the blessings God has given me is that of not having my hearing any longer. All I have to do is turn off this thing, and I don't hear a word you say, woman. And I wonder how many of you turn off your hearing aids when it comes to this time, huh? That's what I wonder, okay? Yeah.
I pretend.
You pretend. Okay, we've been looking at the book of Psalms, okay? Well, I'm changing direction. I usually, you know, it's time, okay? Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, okay? I want to look at kind of, how many of you know what today is? What? It's Palm Sunday, okay? So what is Palm Sunday? Well, that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. And we're going to take our focus towards that end. We sang some of the songs, some of the scriptures we read were related to it. So that's what we're going to be doing. So we're in Mark chapter 11 today. But before we go there, I got to give you some background. That's kind of typical for me. I like everyone to be on the same page as we start. So we got to start with the background information. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come in just quietness and humility before you right now and ask that you might draw us into your throne room. And I pray, God, that we might gather around your throne and sit at your feet. And I pray that your Holy Spirit might become our teacher today. I pray, God, that we might hear your words, not my words. I pray that the words that you put in my mouth might be those words that communicate the truths that you have in your word for us, and that express who you are and the relationship that we're supposed to have with you. But I pray, God, that it be your Holy Spirit that takes these words and takes your scripture and plants it deep within our hearts and allows it to grow and be nourished and come to fruition in our lives as we learn to serve you better. Father, we confess our awe at your great gifts of love for us. And we ask, God, that you be our teacher today. In Christ's name, amen. So understand, this is, as I said, is Palm Sunday. But it's important to go back before that, okay? Up until about a year, well, in fact, about a year ago in the life of Christ, okay, it was Peter who made the great confession. You remember that Jesus was out. He was with his disciples. They'd been going around. They'd been teaching. And up until that time, a couple years in his ministry, they'd been going out preaching, saying the kingdom of God is at hand and telling people to repent and turn to God, follow him, trying to express that it wasn't about the rules. It was about a relationship with God, okay? And this was the message that was going out and that Jesus was preaching and his disciples had gone out to teach. And at one point in there, he says, you know, after they'd been out and been mingling with the people and everything, they came back and Jesus was asked the disciples a question, what later became known as the 12 apostles. He asked them a question. He says, who do people say I am? And you know their response. They said, well, some of you say you're Elijah, some of them, you know, one of the prophets, and they went on, okay? And Jesus finally, then after they had exhausted that, he says, well, who do you say I am? And we were reminded that Peter gave his great confession at that time, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, he said, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own. He says, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. God revealed that to you. And we need to understand, first and foremost, the only way a person can ever come to Christ is that the Holy Spirit works in their life and reveals who Christ is to them, okay? So as we see people respond to Christ, keep that in mind. It's because the Holy Spirit has been working in their lives. So Jesus made that. And it says then from that point forward that Jesus began to teach them that he was supposed to suffer and die. You see, prior, in those couple years prior, Jesus hadn't really talked a lot about his messiahship. And even after that, he talked about the secret messiah, okay? The secret, the messianic secret, which was that there wasn't going to be a triumphant God, not one that came in and conquered armies and fought battles and set up a political kingdom, but there was going to be a suffering servant. There was going to be a God who came to serve people, a Christ who would suffer and die on a cross to redeem mankind, to pay the penalty that we should be paying. And Christ began trying to teach this message to his apostles, his disciples. They still didn't get it. Up until the very end, they still were not quite sure what was going on. And that's kind of where we find this right now, as they're coming in. And something changes here in the ministry of Jesus. He changes the focus in what he's saying. Remember, up until this time, he'd been quiet about who he was. Few people figured it out. A few people proclaimed it, and Jesus had told them, okay, that's fine, you got it, but keep quiet about it. Don't tell it. Don't spread the word. He said, it's between you and me kind of deal, all right? And so now there's a change because it's going to become a public evidence. And in chapter 11, verse 1, Mark chapter 11, verse 1, he says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany on the mount at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. Now, Bethany and Bethphage were just little communities that were outside of Jerusalem. Okay, they weren't quite there. And so Jesus sent a couple disciples ahead, okay, into Jerusalem. And he said to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. He says, untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it and will send it back shortly. So first of all, understand what's going on. There's a colt there. And I don't know whether the scripture's silent, whether this was a supernatural event where an angel or some spokesperson appeared to the owner of that colt and told him what was going to happen, or whether Jesus had prearranged this in some other form or fashion. We're not given that information. But here, Jesus arranged to send two disciples in. He went and got a colt. In Mark, it says colt. In some of the other translations, it describes it as a donkey, okay, a beast of burden. Either way, it's a young animal. It's a foal. And the key here is that it's never been ridden, okay? No one's ever been on this. That's important to understand because Jesus was making a statement even in that. You guys, we're in the city, and we're not part of that culture, and we don't understand what goes on. But in that culture at that time, that colt that had never been ridden was set apart at that point for a sacred duty, okay? If colt had been ridden, if there had been somebody else on it, the sacred duty that it could perform would be taken away. But there it was. It was an animal that was set apart, ready for Christ to use to accomplish a sacred purpose. Jesus, even in doing that, was making a statement to those around him who knew this, that this is my coming out. I am saying that I am the Messiah. I am holy. And the work that I've got to do here is God's work. He was making a statement, a proclamation. In addition to that, it was in most of the translations, in the Gospels, it's a donkey, okay? It's a young animal that was a beast of burden. There was a difference between the way a king would enter a city, okay? A king could come and enter a city either on a mighty war horse, a mighty thoroughbred, you know, big hefty animal that was ready to do battle and had been trained to fight. And oftentimes the king, when he was coming in as a conquering victor or coming to do battle, he would ride in on this white horse with his armies around him, and behind him would be the slaves or the prisoners that had been captured en route, and they would be chained and they'd be dragging behind him to make a statement, I'm here to conquer you and you had better submit. And he came in and we'd make that proclamation. saying, I'm here to do battle. But the other way a king could come into a city was lowly and on a donkey. In fact, that's what Zechariah describes this. Zechariah chapter 9, the prophecy is given, and it says that the Messiah is going to come in lowly, humble, lowly, riding on a donkey, a beast of burden, okay? And this was the way Christ entered the city. And those kings coming and entering into a city on a donkey would indicate that they came in peace. They came to bring peace. They came to deliver peace to that community. There wasn't a battle ahead. We weren't going to fight. We weren't going to draw swords and try to destroy one another. The king came in peace. And we see Jesus making a statement here. I'm coming lowly. I'm coming humbly. What? To be a serving Messiah. A suffering Messiah. I'm coming as a king, not to come and conquer, but coming as a king to bring peace to you. To bring love. To bring reconciliation in your relationship with God, to heal that broken relationship. Christ was coming and he was making the statement, I'm not here as a warrior, the political king that you think I'm supposed to be. I'm here as that suffering Messiah. And it says that he came, and as they did this, it says in verse 4, it says they went in and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered just as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. One more time, the cloaks were a symbol of the royalty, okay, for Jesus. Symbol of him taking that position that God had called him to be that Messiah coming in. And the cloaks were there. And it says, many people spread their cloaks on the road. Again, trying to symbolize. But the people that others who came and were spreading their cloaks, it says that they spread branches they had cut in the fields. And in some of the accounts, Matthew and John, it says, identifies those branches as the palm branches. We were talking about Palm Sunday. And it identified those branches that were cut and placed in the road as palm. The key here is that what the people saw was not a suffering Messiah. What they saw was a victorious king, because the palm branches represented giving that to a political king, giving the homage, the respect, and giving that to a political king. And again, they were trying to take Jesus from his role as suffering Messiah and pushing him out and saying, here, you conqueror. You be the conquering king. You be the one who comes and does battle. You defeat the Romans who have imprisoned us and bring and restore the glory of Israel. And they wanted him to come and be victorious over the enemy. Jesus was going to be victorious, but not over the enemy of the Romans, over another enemy. And he came to bring that message to them. But people are always wanting to force God to be something other than what he is in their lives, I guess you might say. God comes to us. He seeks us out in a relationship. He comes to know us and have a relationship with us. And we so oftentimes want to put him in a box and say, well, God, I'm just going to define you by these rules and regulations. I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing, and I'm not going to allow that relationship that you want to have. I'm not going to allow the reconciliation and come to know you the way that Jesus Christ came to reveal you to me. Okay? I just want to do follow the rules. I want to push it to the boundaries. I want to live as much as I can in this world without ever spending time with you. And Jesus said, no, you guys, you're missing it. I didn't come as a conqueror. I came as a servant. I came to love. I came to bring peace. I came to bring reconciliation. And so he came and he brought this. Now, understand this. There was a problem with the way Jesus entered the city, okay? Because the Jews, the leadership of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that formed the Sanhedrin council, they watched and they saw what Jesus was doing, and what they saw was a threat because they misinterpreted. They said Jesus isn't coming as a suffering Messiah. They said he's coming as a conqueror. They recognized that he came in as a king riding on a donkey. They recognized that he had the cloaks and saw this, and they thought, and they misinterpreted and thought he was coming to do battle and say against the Roman government. And they realized that if he came to fight against the Romans, and this was made known in Rome, that Rome would send armies, they would squash Jerusalem again, squash Israel again, and their power as leaders, religious leaders, would be taken away. You see, the Rome controlled the political realm, but the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they controlled the religious tone of the city. They had power in that religious realm, and they were afraid they were going to lose that power. You know, one of the things you have to understand is although Christ didn't come to conquer as a political king, Christ came to conquer our lives, to take away your power and my power in that sense, to give us a different kind of power, okay, but to take away the power of self, to take away our egos in that sense, to help us learn humility and submission before a mighty God. And this was kind of Christ's mission at this point, as he surrendered himself to God, to his purposes, and was willing to go all the way to the cross in order to serve God. He calls on us to do the same. Now, for most people, this whole scenario went over their heads. They misinterpreted it. They didn't understand it. I think most people today don't understand it, okay? I'm not sure I completely understand it. As I grow every year, I learn a little bit more about what this means, okay? But I think that we're in that process to still learn. But there was one person that I want us to look at, because I think she did understand a lot of this. And that is found in Mark chapter 14. So turn over a few pages. You'll come to Mark chapter 14. Don't forget, the disciples that were with Jesus had been listening to him for a year as he was teaching them about the messianic Messiah, the suffering servant, about the fact that he was to suffer and die on a cross. For a year, they'd been listening to this. And for whatever reason, they still had not put the pieces together. They still kind of questioned, what are you talking about? No, you're not going to die. Remember when he announced it? And they argued with him. No, you're not going to die. Well, we'll never let you be arrested. We'll fight and we'll keep you from being arrested. And Jesus is saying, didn't you listen for this past year? You know, he's thinking this. I could hear it. But anyway, now in Mark chapter 14, we've gone through from the time of Palm Sunday, where the branches were spread out. Jesus has been back and forth into the city several times. And he's gone and he's taught in the temple and he's had encounters and he's gone through a whole bunch of stuff. And now, in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. So we're almost to the Passover event, which is the time when Christ was crucified. We're almost there. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him because their power was threatened. Because they thought that if they didn't get rid of Jesus, they were going to lose their power. And he says, but not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. In verse 3, it says, while he was at Bethany, because Jesus would leave the city, Jerusalem, during the evening, he'd go to the outskirts. And he went to Bethany, and it says, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came. Now just take a second and understand the setting. Jesus was having a meal with the disciples. It was a festive time. It was celebration. They were getting ready for the feast. It was a great time. People were gathering. Crowds were coming in. And this was a time of celebration. And Jesus had stopped to have a meal with Simon the leper. Many people were invited. If you go into John says that Lazarus was there. Very likely Martha. The disciples were there. Okay, we find out and we know that they were there. There may probably many others were there at this feast in this time. The way the banquets went at that time is the men would sit and recline at a table, and they didn't sit in their chairs, you know, their lounge chairs. They got down on the floor and they laid down with their head towards the table where the food was, okay, and their feet would be extended behind them. And this is how they would surround the table, and they'd gather and talk and have conversation in that fashion. The women had one role. They brought in the food. They served. They poured the drinks. They came in and they served. And after they were finished serving, they'd go back and retreat into another room. And they would not be in the presence of the men as the men ate their meal. Their whole job was to serve. But here, there's someone who's going to break tradition. A woman. A woman. It says a woman came in. How ghastly. How utterly ridiculous that this woman would dare to enter the presence of the men while they eat. I don't know. There's some people that think that that's still the way it should be. I don't know. I get in trouble every time I try to propose it at my house. But, you know, I want to follow the biblical example. And, you know, but it doesn't work. So the point is that here they were doing this, and a woman came in and interrupted what they were doing. And I'm sure every head turned as she was there interrupting what they were about to do. John identifies this as Mary. Now, there's some speculation whether these are the same accounts or whether they're different instances. I don't know. I kind of think that they're one account, and it was probably Mary, okay? Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha. This was Mary, had a very special relationship with Christ. And she had been listening to Jesus. She had been following him. And it says that Mary, or this woman, came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. Now, alabaster was a rock that was, the name initially came from a city, actually, that had a particular kind of rock that was hewn out, and it was very easily moldable, so it was used frequently to hold these containers. It became used for perfume in particular. And it soon transferred that the name alabaster was used for many different variety of vessels that held it. So whether it was one of the original alabaster jars or not, we don't know. But it was still a very valuable item by itself. Even if it was empty, it would still be considered to be something of great value. And in that jar, she had taken and placed some perfume. It says, an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. Made of pure nard. Here, understand that this is what happened was people didn't have the bank accounts like what we have. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have IRA accounts. They didn't have any way to plan for their retirement. So the way it worked was someone would get one of these jars, and they'd have a little extra wealth one day, a little more money, so they'd run out and they'd buy some perfume, and they'd bring it in, and they'd pour it in this jar, seal it up. And they'd go out again, and a couple months later, they'd go out and get some more, and they'd add it in. And in essence, it was their retirement, okay? It was the way they planned to fund themselves. Now, I don't know, guys, have you priced any perfume lately for your wives? Or yeah, it kind of expensive. I looked online last night, and a quarter ounce of Chanel No. 5. Now, I understand there's the sprays that are diluted and stuff. They're not, but the perfume, the concentrate, quarter ounce of Chanel No. 5, $140. Whoa, expensive, huh? And there's perfumes that are more expensive than that, okay? They're more rare, and they're more expensive than that. So if you take and add all this up, and John tells us it was about a pint. If you go through all the stuff, it's probably about 12 ounces in a Roman pound and all that kind of stuff that you go through. And you can do the math and figure out kind of what it was worth. And it at least it was worth several thousand dollars. But later in here, we're going to find out the disciples appraised it as a year's salary, a year's wages. So here's this person, you know, for some of us, you know, that may not be a whole lot of money, but for most of us, it's generally a good sum, okay? That this was a significant amount of money that this person, if nothing else, it would cause them to be able to live for a year. And listen to what this woman does with this 1 year's worth of salary, okay, this perfume that she has. It says she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, do you get that? It doesn't say that she took the cork out of the jar and poured a little bit on, right? She broke the jar. Do you realize the symbolism of that? It's saying, I am abandoning all claim to this. Because once I break that jar, I ain't putting it back in. I don't have a cork to put it on and seal it. I'm breaking the jar, and everything that is here, all that I have, everything that is my possession, I am taking and I am pouring it upon the head of my Savior. Everything. Think about the abandonment. Think about the extravagant love this woman is expressing for her Lord. Think about it for just a minute and ask yourself the question that I have to ask myself. Have I given myself to God in the same way? Or am I always holding something back? I might have taken the cork out and given him a little bit, but am I holding on to the rest? Because she showed me what abandonment was. She shows me what it means to show all of your love. Everything she had, she gave to Christ. Everything. And think about that gift for just a moment. She took that perfume and she poured it out. Oh, you ever been around somebody who put too much cologne on? Too much? Oh. Yeah, just think about that for a minute. And she's pouring this out. It's going down upon his head. And immediately the fragrance begins to permeate. And it begins to fill the entirety of the room so that there's no place in the room that you can go and escape that smell. It's filling all of the room. That perfume is doing as it pours down upon his hair, as it comes down and trickles on his beard and down onto his shoulders, onto his clothing, down his back. And I don't know, I'm not sure, but in John's gospel, it says, it defines it that she poured it on his feet and she wiped it with her hair. Again, showing that just complete sense of service to Christ, that abandonment to him. And that smell of perfume just began to permeate everything about Christ. Everything. The entirety of the room, everybody smelled it. Their nostrils were full of it. This fragrance filled the room. And think about Jesus now and what's lying ahead. In the days to come, in just a few short hours, he'll be hanging upon a cross. But everywhere he went during that time, that fragrance that declared this woman's love for her Lord permeated everyone around him. Think about him as he goes into the upper room with his disciples and he breaks the bread. There, the fragrance of her love was still present. Think about it. As he went into the garden to pray and he agonized with God about the calling on his life, and as he struggled to surrender completely to God, the fragrance of that woman's love was present of her expressions. The fragrance went with him. It lingered as he was arrested and the guards grabbed hold of him and took him off into the Sanhedrin. And it lingered with him as he stood before the Sanhedrin in the courts and was falsely accused. And as he was slapped by the guards, it lingered and it was there and it filled the presence of everyone's nostrils. As he went before Pilate and before Herod, and back again to Pilate. And it was there as the guards took him and struck his face and beat him. And I'm sure that some of it even went under their hands. Everyone knew of this woman's love for her Lord. Now I ask you, does the world know of your love? Has the world ever seen you demonstrate your love for Christ in the same way? Has it been out there so and let everyone know, hey, Christ is my Lord and I surrender and I give him everything. I've abandoned myself to him. I'm not saying that we're all going to express our love in the same way, but I think it's a reasonable challenge for each one of us to look at. Everyone, including me. Have I given myself away in the same way that this woman has given herself to God? So oftentimes, this woman, I don't want to say, but for lack of a better term, nags at me, okay? She did something that I should be doing in expressing my love, my abandonment. Now, I'm not talking about taking my life savings. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about pouring perfume on somebody. I'm not saying we follow and do everything she does. But what am I willing, when he calls me, when he speaks to me, am I willing to abandon my own goals, my own desires, and give everything in full devotion to him? Am I willing to pursue him the way he has pursued me? And I think we have to pause and stop and ask a question. During this week, during this time, we have lots of questions. You see, Christ continued, and after he was beaten, he was hung on that cross, and even there, the perfume, the fragrance of this woman's love surrounded him. Think about that. The fragrance was there. As he showed his love for you and me by abandoning himself, giving himself to God. Oh, that we can show our love for him as he has shown his love for us. And I think in this time, this season of reflection, as we approach that time on Good Friday, whenever we will focus upon that crucifixion event, I think it's worthwhile for us to question and ask. This woman understood who the Messiah was and the suffering that would come. Jesus went on and said, she has prepared me for my death. You know, because what's interesting is, you know, we sit here and we look back on this and we admire what she's done. We understand her gift and what she did in preparation for the burial. But the disciples at that point were sitting there and saying, well, look at what this woman's doing. This is a waste. She should have sold that and given the money so that we could feed the poor. And Jesus rebuked them. Notice she did not. Whenever people have an extravagant expression of their love, sometimes there is nothing you can say to explain it. It just is. It's what it is. But the disciples criticized her. I find it amazing how easy it is for us as church people, because that's who the disciples were, remember? Church people, to criticize others' expression of their love for Christ. Oh, that we can be watchful of what we do. And they criticized her, but Jesus stood up and said, no. He says, you're always going to have the poor. Jesus didn't say, don't take care of the poor. He just said, you're always going to have them. But he says, this woman prepared me for my burial. She understood. She knew he was a suffering Messiah. The apostles still didn't get it. The disciples that were there still hadn't a clue. She understood. Folks, I don't know what God's calling you to do in your life. This was God's call on her life, and she responded. Are we willing to follow Christ with the same abandonment, with the same kind of extravagant love? Are we willing to express our willingness to follow in the same way this woman did? Because Christ gave everything, and she knew he was going to give everything for her. She gave everything she had to him. God calls on us to live our lives in that fashion. And I think it's so incumbent upon us to respond when God tells us of his love. You know, I thought it was interesting. In the video that we watched today, I don't know if you caught it at the very end of the video. She said, I wrote God a blank check. I gave him everything. I think of my parents. By the way, age of, I don't know, my dad was 55, 60, I don't know, somewhere in there. They sold everything they had, and they went and did mission service. Said, okay, God, where are we going? And they went and hunted out a place where God would have them serve. You know, are we willing to follow God in such a fashion? Willing to give up our comforts to serve Him? I wanted to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. And I don't dare claim that I know what's in everyone's heart. But if God's been speaking to you, you know, God said, this is the message to preach today. I have to believe that somewhere, someone here has heard what God wanted them to hear today. And it may be that you're in a position now where you've just never said, God, I love you. Or I've never realized that I want to give and show that love and appreciation in this way. I want to give everything to you, God. Maybe you've been in church all your life, but you've just kind of gone through the motions. You may have even said that you accepted Christ in your heart. You may have been baptized. But you've never abandoned yourself. And God is saying, I need all of you. I need everything. And if you'd like today just to say, Christ, I give you all of me. Or maybe it's even just to affirm that that's your life attitude, that Christ, I want you to have all of me. I don't know what that means tomorrow. I don't know what it means today, but I want you to have all of me. And I just want you to raise your hand. Just raise your hand quickly. And the first time, maybe this is the 100th time, maybe the 1,000th time you've said, Christ, I want you to have all of me. Are you willing to say that today? Hands up. Thank you. Thank you. Father, today, I just ask that right now, God, that you take our hearts and those who have said yes, God, to you. I pray, God, that you'll begin talking with them and speaking to each of us, God, as you look at what the work you want to do in this church. And I pray, God, that every one of us will be willing to show our love for you in such an extravagant way. I pray, God, that there will be an abandonment, that we'll pour out everything.
In the kitchen.